All right, we are going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We are going through this series that we started back in December. A series we started back in December to go through as much of the Gospel of Luke as we possibly could. And we're calling this series The Greatest Story Ever Told, because the story of Jesus, his life, his teachings, his miracles, ultimately his death and resurrection and ascension that we'll celebrate in the next few weeks, is the greatest story ever told. There has never been a figure or a person more significant than Jesus Christ. There have never been events in the history of mankind more important than those recorded in Scripture. So for those of you who are new and haven't been here for this series, that's what we're doing. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, looking at a very famous, pretty well-known parable called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, last week we were in Luke chapter 11, looking at Jesus as he was at a dinner party with some Pharisees and some experts in the law. And we looked at the woes that he declared unto them. And he made some very pointed criticisms, you could say, of the hypocrisy of their religious leadership, that they were after power, they were after keeping tradition, but had completely lost the heart of God. And now, as we get into Luke chapter 15, we'll see another run-in with these Pharisees, and the prodigal son really has two parts. There's maybe not just one son, but two sons, and we'll see that there is the story of the younger brother who goes wayward and pursues a life of sin. But there's also the older brother at the end of the parable who's important too. And so we're going to touch on both brothers in this parable. So in this section in Luke chapter 15, Jesus actually tells three parables. We're going to skip two, the first two. But I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 15, verses 1-2 to start. Because we need to understand who is present when Jesus is delivering this parable. And there's two very important audiences. So in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, a publican in this time, it's a tax collector. Now, nobody likes tax collectors even on a good day, but these publicans or tax collectors are a special breed. Why? Because you have to remember at this time, Israel is under Roman occupation, but they are a part of the Roman Empire. So these tax collectors are not just your ordinary tax collectors, but oftentimes they would be collaborating with Rome. There were often Jewish people who would collect taxes and then kick up to Rome, who was occupying Israel. And what a lot of scholars and commentators will say is that they even would, you know, upcharge their own brethren from Israel, charge more, take some for themselves, and then kick up to Rome. So in a way, thinking about in this time, national identity is very important, right? To be a child of Israel, to be Jewish, it's core to who you are. And so to collect taxes for your oppressors, for the Roman Empire, and kick up to them was a betrayal of your own national identity. It's a betrayal of your people. So there's publicans, these tax collectors, and sinners. They draw near to hear him. And now there's a second group that's going to hear these parables. In verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders again, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Jesus tells three parables here. The first one is a man who has 99 sheep, and he loses one, and he goes and gets the sheep back. The second is in verse 8, the parable of the lost coin, where a woman loses a piece of silver, and she goes to find it, and she recovers it. But then you have in verse 11, which is where we'll spend our time, the parable of the prodigal son. So we'll pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. When he said, Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Meaning, Dad, I want my inheritance now. He's asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive, as if to say, Dad, you are worth more to me dead than alive. And while you are living, I want my inheritance now. What an incredible slap in the face of his father. Incredibly disrespectful, especially in a culture like this. But it says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father does it. And he divided unto them his living, or his material, all that he had. Now in this time, Jewish law said that the firstborn gets a larger portion. So today what's common is 50-50, right down the middle, right? Older, younger, doesn't matter. Usually you split evenly. In this time, Jewish law required that the firstborn gets two-thirds, and the younger, the secondborn, would get one-third. So he portions out the one-third for the younger son. In verse 13, and not many days after, which this kills me, he didn't leave right away. He, like a few days at least, he sticks around. Takes the stuff, but he sticks around, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, there's important details in verse 15 and 16. He says that he's left not only his family. He didn't only betray his father and his brother. Yes, he left his family. He left his home. But it also says he left his country. In verse 13 at the end, it says, and took his journey into a far country. So he didn't just go, you know, live off on his own down the street. He left Israel. He left the Jewish people. He is gone. And then you see an indication here that's interesting when it says in verse 15 and 16, he tries to hook up with a guy and get some kind of work. And what does he do? He sends him to feed pigs. Jews and pigs don't go well together. But Jesus is trying to illustrate a point that this man is really reaching rock bottom. He's taking care of the pigs. And what's more, in verse 16, when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, not only is his job to take care of the pigs, he is so hungry and famished that he would literally eat out of the pig's trough. It says, I'll eat anything. I'll literally eat the pig's food. And even then, it says, nobody gave him anything. So Jesus is very specifically and deliberately using this language to indicate that he has left his family, he has left his national identity, he has made himself ritualistically unpure, by not only dealing with pigs, but even saying, oh my gosh, I would even eat their food if I had to. Jesus is saying, this man has hit rock bottom. This man could not get any further from godliness and righteousness. And then it says that this man, he comes to his senses. In verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And in verse 18 and 19, he says something very important. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, there are countless people today who have a very similar mindset to this younger son, where they come to terms, they come to themselves, and they realize the depth and the wickedness of their own sin. That I have done wrong. I realize I have messed up so badly. And then they accept a lie, or they assume a lie that is not true. And it's exactly what this man said. He said, I cannot be restored to my proper position with my father. I'm going to go to my father, but there's no way that I could have the status I had before. I'm going to have to accept some lower status with my father. And how many people today, when they hit their rock bottom, they become aware of their own sin, and they say, well, I want to go to God, but you know what? I'm going to have to earn my way back. So, well, God couldn't possibly accept me because I've messed up so badly that maybe God will take me, but I'm going to be really at arm's length with my heavenly Father. He believed that, and people to this day believe that. And this whole parable is meant to blow up that entire point of view. So he goes to the Father, says, I'm going to reason with him. I'm going to earn my way back. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Now look at this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now there's also an important detail in verse 20. Most Bible commentators will say this if you look at this passage. Patriarchs in this time, men, don't run. Men don't run, because it would require you to pick up your robes and show your legs. It would be considered undignified for patriarchs to run. Children run, women run, men, patriarchs, don't run. It is undignified for men. But Jesus says that this patriarch, this father who has been wronged, runs to his son. What does the father not do? It says that the father is already outside. He's standing on the porch, looking for his son. He's looking for him, and when he sees him a great distance off, he runs to him. Now, what would perhaps most of us do as fathers? We have a son who has betrayed us, insulted us, left us, betrayed not only our family, not only our reputation and our name, but even our own people, our whole community. Right? He's brought shame on his family, but the father runs him. He doesn't do this. The father doesn't stand there like this. He doesn't wait for the son to come groveling. He doesn't say, well, hello, son. You've got some explaining to do. He doesn't say, well, let's go inside and have a little chat, shall we? He doesn't say any of that. He's not even sitting inside waiting for the son to say, Dad, can I come in? The father's outside waiting. And I think most of us have a moment in time where we approach God and we're like, I'm going to have to explain myself. I'm going to have to earn it back. But no, the father does none of that. The father runs. Undignified as it may be, he runs to his son. And the son begins to roll out this speech that he had planned. In verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what so many people believe today. I couldn't go to a church. You don't know what I've done. Oh, I couldn't become a Christian. No, it's not for people like me. Yes, it is. He says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But what does the father say? The father will have none of this. The father said to his servants, he completely ignores what the son says. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a beautiful parable, isn't it? This son who betrayed his family, even his own nation, his own people, by going off kind of like who? Kind of like the publicans who had betrayed their own people. And this father welcomes this son back. And it's a message to these publicans and these sinners that you cannot out-sin the grace of God. That there is hope and mercy, and that this father who has compassion will welcome you back when you come home. And I imagine the sinners and the publicans, they know who they are in that story. They realize the younger son is them. And what an incredible encouragement. But the parable's not over. There's an older brother in this story. And there's still these Pharisees and scribes who are listening. What happens with them? It picks up in verse 25. Now, His elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And how does the older brother feel? His brother's back, his younger brother's back. He's restored. Verse 28, he was angry. The older brother's angry that the younger brother came back and that he hears a party? The fattened calf? He was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, again, the father goes out. The father goes out to the older brother too. And he entreated him. And in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, meaning like a young goat, that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, but your son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Interesting point of view on the older brother. The older brother and the younger brother both missed the grace of God for different reasons in the grace of their father. One missed it by being very, very, very bad. The other missed it by being very, very, very good. The older brother, his thought was this. That this, your son, has not earned your favor. I have. There it is. That's what the Pharisees believed. That's what the scribes believed. They believed that through their rituals and their rule-keeping and all of their religion, that they earn God's favor, unlike those publicans and sinners. And they, in that, completely missed the grace of God. The older son completely missed the grace of the father. He didn't say, man, my dad is awesome. My brother is an idiot. But my dad welcomes him home. My dad is amazing. No, doesn't say that. He turns inward. He says he won't even go into the feast. He just hears what's going on. He won't even go in. And when the father comes out and talks to him, look how self-centered he is. It's all about him. He's incredibly self-righteous. And he says, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You never gave me so much as a little goat. Oh, is that why you did it? To get my stuff? You see, both the younger and the older brother didn't love the father. They loved the father's stuff. And he says, you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So, Dad, what about me? I've always done everything right. Well, your self-righteousness is sin. Your lack of love and compassion for your brother is sin. Your disrespect for your father in a different, maybe more subtle attitude is sin. And the father says what? He continues. Verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, this is maybe more true than you realize. I mean, quite literally, remember, one third of the inheritance went to the younger son. That means the two thirds that's left, whatever the father still has, that the son hasn't squandered, is the older brother's inheritance. All of it, everything that's left. So when he says, all that I have is thine, quite literally, everything that is left is your inheritance. And all the older brother can see is, yeah, and you're giving him that too. The ring, that's mine. The robe, that's my robe. The shoes you put on his feet, the fatted calf could have even been mine. You're giving him that too. That's my stuff. And the father said, it was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And that's the end of the parable. What happens with the older son? We don't know. The older son doesn't say, "Oh, Father, I see you're heartbroken, you're humiliated. You know what? I'm going to go and find my brother, even if I have to go to a distant country to find him. I'm going to get my brother and I'm going to restore him, even if it costs me personally." He doesn't say that. Up to this point, the older brother is maybe embarrassed, humiliated, but it hasn't cost him anything. But now it's getting to the point where the father is giving the knucklehead brother his stuff. Say, "Hey, now this costs me." Now he's especially mad. The older brother does nothing for the lost younger brother. He is only concerned about himself. Now the older brother in this parable is the Pharisees, the scribes. Utterly self-righteous, lacking any compassion or love for lost people. The older brother is not willing to give up anything for the good of his brother. On the other hand, we have Jesus, who is telling this parable, who gives up his ring, which would be a symbol of his father's authority. He gives up his ring, so to speak, and takes a ring made of thorns, fashioned as a crown, and wears that to mock his authority. He takes off his robe, so to speak, for us, the younger brothers. He takes off the robe and hangs practically naked, humiliated, so that you and I can be clothed with righteousness. And not just his physical robe, but the robe of his own flesh that was torn from his body while he's being scourged before his crucifixion. He gives up his robe so that you and I can be clothed in righteousness, the Word of God says. And there's no fattened calf that's killed, but in Jesus, they kill the Lamb of God. Why? So that you and I, the very, very bad, the wicked, the younger brothers, and the very, very good, arrogant, self-righteous older brothers, so that we, by the grace of God and nothing else, can enter into the feast. That we have a way into the banquet. And isn't that how forgiveness and mercy and compassion always works? Think about this, right? The son could have said, and this was his goal. It's like, "You know, I'm going to work it back. Make me as one of your servants. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to restore what was lost as best as I can." And maybe he could, right? Maybe he could. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it is the father's choice whether or not he's going to show any mercy or compassion on that man. Now, he could pay back every cent, and the father would say, "You know what? I still hate you. You still have humiliated me. I want nothing to do with you." At the end of the day, it is the decision of the offended to offer mercy. You cannot earn it back. And the Father bestows that upon them. You see, remember, go back to verse 1 and 2. Well, look at just verse 2, the end. The Pharisees and the scribes, they murmur. They see this crowd of wicked, sinful traitors, maybe prostitutes, maybe lepers, I don't know, really messed up, janky people. It says, "This man receiveth sinners." Jesus says, "Receive them. I run to them." He says, "Well, he eats with them." Eat with them. I throw a banquet for them on my dime. And you see it at the end of this parable. It says there's music and dancing. They kill the fattened calf. This is a feast. And you see the same thing in the parable of the lost sheep earlier in 15. You see the same thing in verse 6, 15:6. "When he cometh home, the man who lost the sheep, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And the woman who lost the coin, verse 9, when she had found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Jesus, receive them. I run to them. I hug them. I kiss them. I put my robe of righteousness on. Eat with them. No, it's a feast. It's a banquet. The younger son and the older son had both completely missed the grace of God. Completely. They thought, one, that he could just take his father's goods and run. The other thought that he could earn it by being really, really good. But the gospel says, you're both lost. Both brothers are lost. The gospel says that it is by the grace of God, by faith. It is a gift that he gives us out of love. And that when we come by faith, not with, oh, let me pay it back. You can't. Let me be really, really good. You'll never be good enough. But because he is a loving father who has compassion, he runs to lost people, embraces lost people, brings in lost people, the unrighteous and the self-righteous alike. So if you find in this parable that you are maybe the younger brother or perhaps the older brother, I want to invite you, just come by faith. Repent of your unrighteousness, repent of your self-righteousness, and come by faith to a heavenly Father who loves you. If you have questions about that, please come see me, talk to me. It's the most important thing you can understand out of this parable is the grace of God that Jesus is talking about here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this parable, incredibly powerful parable. I pray for each of us that we would never lose sight of your grace, your compassion, your goodness, that any of us who come with genuine repentance and faith can be welcomed in. I thank you that you run to lost people. I thank you that you go out to the self-righteous too. I pray, Father, you would help each of us here who have ears to hear, and we would understand and celebrate your mercy and your goodness. It's more than we deserve. And so we worship you for it. We lift up your name for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And Josh and Jen for the closing hymn.